Thank you, Pastor Edmund, for reading such a long passage from Daniel chapter 2. Thank you, Ruth, for leading us in songs of worship. Thank you all for engaging in listening to the reading of God's Word. A very good morning to one and all. Indeed, it is a joy to see you all each week. And we welcome those who are new with us. We pray that this time with us is truly meaningful and you get to encounter the true and living God. So when I was young, I used to follow my mom to a temple just down the street where we stay, to pai-pai, that is to pray, and also to seek divination. And often worshippers seek divination. Tell me, Singaporeans, Chinese, everywhere, what divination do you think they will seek? They will seek usually wealth, lah. Huh? Well, wealth is most important, prosperity. Other than that, health, perhaps, studies. And talking in terms of studies, just yesterday I met a lady. She was telling me, we were both sharing our testimony. And so the interesting thing is that she says, why she actually converted to Christianity is because when she goes to the temple to pray for her child to do well in class or to do well in school, somehow her child keep failing. And that's why she believed that this God that she's praying, it is not true. And she became a Christian. So we ought to be praying that way? No, I'm just stating what we shared yesterday. And so this is what usually people seek divination for. And so there will be a bunch of those bamboo sticks with writings placed in the bamboo container on your left that you see. And so what you do is you shake until one of the bamboo sticks comes out. Now to ensure that your draw is from the gods, another method of ascertaining is used to confirm. That is to toss the two small, on the right top, two small crescent-looking wooden bricks there. You see that? That small red color? Can you, Tony? Your pointer? Can you see? Okay. You all can see, right? Yeah? Okay. So what you do is actually, what you see there is one close and one open. So to that, the belief is, okay, the God has favored you, that the Lord is really drawn, being favored by God. If the two blocks are closed, that means it is rejected or it is denied. And if it is two facing upwards, that means the God is laughing at you. So this is our belief. This is our culture, our Chinese belief. And so once that is confirmed, then you bring the dropstick with the writings on it to a person manning a counter. He reads the writings on the stick and pick out a corresponding lot from the pigeonhole-like boxes behind him. You see that? The pigeon that are numbered. So if you don't understand, what he'll do is he will act as your interpreter, your pick of the lot. And you are pretty much in their hands. And that's your divination that the gods have chosen for you according to your request. And so the next slide will show us the celestial sayings on lots. This is actually, you can find this in the net. It's one of the temple in Singapore. So for example, we take Lot 100, right? And it says here, prophecies of value God and Buddha offer. Led by the foolish, you pay them no heed. As this, the last lot you choose. There is no luck for to gain. This is the last helpful message left for you. All predictions are made and have proved true. Remain unchanged and leave things as they stand. Wait patiently till your good chance comes. So this is the lot that is being picked. The interpretation here is, this lot advises you to take no action and let the present situation change in your favor. Since this is the last divine lot, there is no alternative way for you to follow. You must be aware of one important thing. You are now in a very unfavorable situation. And to overcome the present difficulties, you must pray to God for His gracious intervention or protection. So this is what, actually, our Chinese culture, we do. When our spirits are troubled, usually people seek divination and pray because their spirits are troubled, right? And likewise here, we see King Nebuchadnezzar was troubled in his spirit. It is no surprise to find that his spirit is so troubled and he seeks an explanation to his dream. And you know what? What's the difference? He is the king. So if the king is troubled, the people will be also. And so that brings us to our first point, the king's insecurity. The crisis arises through disturbing dreams experienced by the king. Dreams and visions and their interpretations are to play an important part in the events of this book, Daniel. For it culminates in four visions granted by God to Daniel in the later chapters from 7 to 12. And notice also from verse 4 onwards, the language changed to Aramaic. So the Aramaic of Daniel seems to preserve a distinction in meaning between, the next slide, dreams and vision. Although any type of vision or dream is regarded as communication from outside, Chezu, vision, it denotes that they are explicitly from the God of Daniel, as distinct from the dreams the Babylonians have. And so note that the interpretation of the king's dream comes to Daniel in a vision, which we see in verse 19. Now that tells us that the God of Daniel is not just the God of history, but also of the future. Hence, timeless. And Nebuchadnezzar responds to this troubling dream as believed from the gods from the Babylonians by what? By summoning all the wise men, the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers. They are supposed to be experts in their field or professions or practice. And so one commentator mentioned the differences to be like. The magicians likely refer to the Egyptian magicians skilled in reading symbols, or to Assyrian dream interpreters. The enchanters refers to Babylonian practitioners skilled in interpreting signs and omens. The sorcerers, from Akkadian word, referring those who are skilled in charms, and the astrologers are skilled at the study of the celestial bodies having influence on human affairs. It is the last group that King Nebuchadnezzar actually have communication more than the rest. But we must also understand that the context of every human endeavor is symbolic of a greater battle between Yahweh, the God of Daniel, versus the gods of the other nations, probably the Babylonians here. So it is no small thing for us to note that the God of Daniel has his imprint even in the troubled times of his people. And verse 4 following tells us that the astrologers asked the king to tell them the dream so that they could interpret. Instead of the king telling them, they faced a threat to have them dismembered and their houses make a dung heap, or rewarded with great honor if they can or cannot tell what the king had dreamt. And obviously we read, the courtiers couldn't interpret because they cannot tell what the dream was. Like science, you must have the availability of certain data before processing, right? It seems like the king's demand and judgment is unreasonable, right? Don't we usually tell people of our dreams to get it speculated, not calculated interpretations oftentimes? Not if the wise man had real knowledge. It would be no more difficult to recount than to interpret the dream. Now, as the confrontation continues in verses 8 to 11, the king is almost certainly right in alleging that they were trying to gain time. And so to hear from the Babylonian expert that no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men, it just fueled the king's frustration and fears to what might the dreams that caused him so much trouble and insomnia could have meant. And the king's accusation of their conspiracy only reflects his insecurity rather than the reality. It thus gives a picture of his vulnerability. And this is expressed in the volatility and insecurity, pronouncing a decree to execute all the wise men, which include Daniel and his friends. See, friends, it is no accident that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And where do we read that? If you were here last week, you have read it in chapter 1, verse 17 onwards, because to Daniel and his friends, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And specifically to Daniel, he could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, they are 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. So, lessons here to learn. Human wisdom is no match for God's wisdom. Collective human wisdom is no match for God's wisdom endowed upon Daniel, who has a gift of telling dreams of visions interpretation. For God's ways are higher, as is his thoughts. Continuing, we see how the hands of God favored Daniel. It brings us to Daniel's intervention. And so on meeting Arioch, the commander of the king's guard tasked to put to death all the wise men of Babylon, Daniel, with wisdom and tact, asked why the king issued such a harsh decree. Next slide. The word harsh, as in mahak safa, has more the sense of urgency and haste than of cruelty. So Daniel's inquiry is a tactful questioning of the haste with which the sentence is being carried out. And somehow there is a curious gap in the story, in that we are not told how the king responded to the request for extra time. We can only presume from subsequent developments in the narrative that the request was granted. And interestingly, Daniel's request for extra time was not raised as they were earlier, right, in dealing with the Babylonian experts. Do you notice that? Unlike them, notice that Daniel did not request for the details of the dream when offering to interpret it. Daniel would have told the king something like this: O king, don't tell me what you dream, but give me some time and I will tell you what you have dreamt and interpret it for you. Just give me some time. Now that's what the king probably wanted to hear. Don't ask me to tell you my dreams, permission granted. There is a difference, my friends, or ought to be, between God's people and the people of this world. The king, despite himself, was won over by the difference of Daniel's demeanor and granted Daniel's request for extra time. And so the next slide will tell us that wisdom and tact are godly characteristics of the fear of the Lord. How is this so? Look at verse 21b. It says, God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. You notice something? Don't the wise have wisdom already? Why would the wise be favored by God if not for the wise are those who revere and fear God? And we see that where? We see that in chapter 1 when Daniel and his friend display that same reverence and fear of God by saying what? By saying, you can change my name, but you cannot change my God. The book of wisdom, Proverbs, would have tell us that also. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you know where is Chimes, right? I'm sure. A long time ago, it was known to be Town Convent, C-H-I-J. So when I was younger, I attended, a charity concert. And midway through the concert, I heard broken potteries, sounds of clanging metals, and of course, loud and vulgar shouting. So on looking down through the windows, I witnessed a standoff between two gangs. There's one chap who was already bleeding, right? So they were taunting and daring each other, waving all the garden tools that they gotten their hands onto. The spade, the rakes, the block of woods, potted plants are not spared also. The incessant shouting and stoking from the onlookers just add to the very, very tense atmosphere. Can you imagine that kind of scenario? It makes your hair stand on end, you know that. It makes your heart beat very fast. And amidst all these commotions and all this threat and all, here walk in very calmly, almost angel-like, a woman of habit. Did I say a woman of habit or a habitual? No, it is a woman in habit. You know what is a woman in habit means? Back then, in schools, in convents, they have nuns as teachers. In the boys' school, they have priests and fathers as teachers. And so walk in this nun in the middle of two boistering and threatening gangs and gently told them to put down arms. Gently to put down arms and have the bleeding guy attended to. You know what? A gentle word turns away wrath. And the two gangs slowly walk away in not so much of a whisper, you know. Very interesting, right? You know what I've just witnessed? I've just witnessed not two threatening gangs, but I've just witnessed the Lord's favor. How badly our world needs Christians willing to act with wisdom and tact, married with boldness for what is right. And it continues to be the case that when Christians discover their courage, those they are confronting are often won over in spite of themselves. Lessons here: God favors the God-fearers. That would be one distinct characteristic that people can pick out. Another point to note, the difference between God's people and the wise men is that of the common union in prayer. Verse 17 tells us that Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friend, urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Two things here. There is a common goodness to come together to pray, not just when one's own life is threatened. The interdependence within the family of God displays the characteristics of God's people. The characteristics of God's people in what? The characteristics of God's people in turning our hearts to God Himself. Second, plead for mercy or pleading for mercy is something I suspect we don't usually come before God to ask. Do you remember? We're just into the second chapter. The previous book that we did was the book of Luke. And do you remember where we have met this word from the last study? At least in chapter 18, we see the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector. What happened to the tax collector? He didn't even look up, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And later in the same chapter, when the blind man heard that Jesus was walking past, again he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I suppose praying for mercy doesn't cross our minds as much as it did to Daniel and his friends. To plead for mercy must mean that we are totally undeserving, totally in need, totally dependent for someone to help. And so recently, some of our leaders went to explore ministry in the migrant workers community. And incidentally, that was the time Pastor Raymond Koh was adopted. And so one of the leaders from the church asked the local pastor doing this migrant work ministry and asked him whether he's concerned for his safety. And what do you think was the reply from the pastor? Of course. Yes, I am. So every morning when I leave home, I pray for God's mercy for my co-workers and myself. And Tuesday passed. In the ending of our Bible study, Pastor Sun Kun actually handed out a paper with a list of the world's 50 most persecuted countries on Christians. It's for us to pray. And it is in our bulletin as an insert. See, until and unless our lives are at stake, we don't realize the preciousness of life. One life lost is one life too many. Hearing from the ground, we have to stop our pettiness of bickering, complaining, quarreling, when we can put to godly use our time together to do what? Our time together to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who live every day as though they are last. If this is true, I don't think they have the luxury of time to be small-minded and self-centered. Can we do that? Not to be small-minded and self-centered? But as long as we come together, we pray in our DG, we pray in groups, and come for corporate prayer, like our Monday church prayer fellowship, and pray unceasingly. Take out this insert and pray together. Not now, afterwards. Whether God answers for good or otherwise, it is His prerogative. We are to call on His mercy to act according to His will. And so to pray is a godly thing. Lessons here, prayerful people produces powerful outcome. Slide, please. And this, prayerful people, powerful outcome. If we have not seen here from the reading of God's word, Daniel and his friends prayed. God answers. What do you call that? Powerful outcome, so that life is saved. And this we see of the answer to Daniel and his friends' corporate prayer by God. And so through the agency and urgency of prayer, God answers prayers and reveals the dream to Daniel. And what happened next? Daniel then praised God. The next line. Daniel praised God, the God of the all. Why is it the all? It is because He's all-powerful. He is all at all times. He's all-knowing. This is a very, very loaded statement. You know that? This is the same God of Daniel. It's the same God that you and I believe in. Do you believe that or not? This God is all-powerful, all times and all-knowing. Let it sink in our hearts for a bit. Let it saturate our lives, because it will help us to truly, truly understand the God whom we believe. Moving on to point 4. So verses 24 following, Daniel proceeds to tell and interpret the king's dream. But not before Daniel makes a factual statement of his God. You compare the earlier remark by the wise man. Next slide. And he says, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. With Daniel's statement in verse 28, it says that, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king what will happen in days to come. So we see and notice one thing in agreement is both sets admit only the divine can reveal mysteries, right? The difference is one network seems to be distant while the other generates clear signal. Like one runs now on terminated 2G network, while the signal that God gives are very strong and clear to Daniel. It is running on God's unlimited network connections. Verse 31 following, Daniel tells the king what he wanted to be told before he interprets The large statue, the enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance, made up with four different natural elements, higher to lesser valued elements at different body parts of the statue. So at the same time, a rock cut out not by human's hand struck the statue on its feet, smashed them, broken to pieces, wind swept away, leaving no trace behind. And that rock became a huge mountain and it filled the whole earth in that dream also. Only then did Daniel interpret the dream. 36:38 tells us, head of gold refers to the king Nebuchadnezzar, to be the king of kings, and given dominion and power and might and glory to rule over mankind, beasts of the fields and birds of the air. This language sounds familiar? Of course it does sound familiar. Why? Because we read it, the next slide, Genesis 1:28, we read it there. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And my lay understanding of this verse would be that earthly rulers or kings are God's representative in the reign and rule on his behalf. And if they are given the reign and rule on his behalf, then they are not to exploit, not to waste, not to despoil what or whom God has given them to be in charge of. And it gives us the idea that all earthly rule is subsumed under the greater heavenly rule of God. So Nebuchadnezzar's rule over the nation Israel was God-given. And we know it from chapter 1, verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with the articles of gold to the temple of God. This statement here makes God, the God of Daniel, the potentate of all. Again and again, we see the bigness and the mightiness of this God of Daniel. And this seems to be the idea behind the similar verses mentioned in Genesis and here in Daniel 2, of any earthly ruler whom is under the heavenly rule. For now, the head of gold refers to the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. Next, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom of bronze rule over the earth. Next, finally, a fourth kingdom made of iron crush and break all the nations. And within these four kingdoms, they mention the feet and toes made of iron and clay mixture, interpreted as divided kingdom, mixed people, and will not remain united. Now, did you notice that except for the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, all other kingdoms have no specific mention of kings? Why like that? Remember the word Shina, where we have encountered, at least in the ESV, chapter 1, verse 2 mentioned three times of Shina. What is Shina? What happened to Shina? Or Shina? Shina is the site of the Tower of Babel. And we mentioned Tower of Babel, all those who have learned many years about the history, Tower of Babel comes Babylon. And it's synonymous with what? It's synonymous with opposition, rebellion to God. It was the place where wickedness and evilness was pretty much at home. And uprightness could expect opposition. And so the mention of Babylonia could possibly represent man rule instead of God rule. It is where the beginning of humanity rebellion against God is seen, in the building of the Tower of Babel. And not only in the Old Testament is it mentioned, Babylon is also mentioned in the book of Revelation. Specifically chapter 14 and 17, Babylon is mentioned as great. How so? It is great in terms of its political, commercial, and religious center of a world empire. Yet, they are also noted for its luxury and moral and spiritual decadence. If this is true, then we see Babylon as a representative of all men rule on this earth without the reverence fear of God. We see the spiraling of the kingdoms mentioned. Either it gets less great as an empire or it gets worse as a kingdom. Either way, God is out of the equation until God intervenes in world events and introduces his own eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. And so we see God's kingdom will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The kingdom of rock, dude, hashtag. Cool, right? All this while you think believing in God is so uncool. Hey, hashtag the kingdom of God rules. You dig me, my friends down there? You dig me? Because that's the language of the youth, dude. They dude here and dude there, everywhere they dude. I say, what is dude is that? And that's how my daughters speak to one another. I mean, ultimately, what this means is that God's kingdom will reign and rule over all kings and kingdoms on earth. Earthly kings and kingdoms come and go. God's king and kingdom will be eternal and true. This eternal king and kingdom comes in the promised fulfillment we see in the New Testament book. Revelation, next slide, 11, 15. Allow me to read. The seven angels sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's like, kingdom of rock rules. God's everlasting king and kingdom will certainly rule human kings and kingdoms eventually. And we see that the chapter closes with King Nebuchadnezzar honoring the God of Daniel, and Daniel with his friends are favored a high position. Not before we notice how King Nebuchadnezzar honored Daniel's God by saying, it is your God. Hasn't made Daniel's God to be my God. Notice it with care when you read. He can acknowledge. Acknowledgement doesn't equate to belief. Are we like that, my friends? Have you acknowledged God? Yes, I have acknowledged God to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But that is all. Have you internalized and personalized that God to be my God? That is important as we close. And so what does it mean to us by the coming of God's reign and rule? It must mean that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come and he is the true eternal king. So says John the Baptist, whose word in the same vein as Daniel speaks of the coming kingdom of God that will put an end to all the kingdoms that men and women have built. He spoke about Jesus, in whom God will set up a kingdom made without hands. In Jesus, the world did see God at work, breaking into history, setting up a kingdom of Jewish and Davidic stock, the promise and fulfillment thing by God. Today, we continue to see the kingdom of God breaking into history, altering it, and bringing salvation and judgment in its path. In Jesus, God is hurling the rock at the feet of the kingdoms of men, as he revealed he would in the shadow world of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so in ending lessons for us then, in penitence, ask for mercy. For that seems to be the message and a signal of God's kingdom for faith and obedience in good or bad times. For the earthly kingdom has Babylon as its representative, totally against God. In prayer, let's come together in confidence to know that God is in control and is and in and through the long suffering of persecuted believers. In proclamation, be ready to tell anybody and everybody about the all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God every opportunity that beckons. And in the personalization of faith, our response is indicative, and that must show that Christ is not your God, but Christ is my God, Christ is my King, and Christ is my all, even when our lives are threatened. Dear friends, this is how we trust in God in the midst of uncertainty, our struggle, and trouble. This is how then we also can support someone who is suffering through a season in life.